Penguin Random House Audio presents Lights a Lovely Mile, Collected Sermons of the Church Year by Eugene H. Peterson, with an editor's note by Paul J. Pastor, read for you by Fred Sanders. Editor's Note. Like any good writer, every good preacher is an artist who paints by means of words. But while the writer paints on the still surface of space, the page kept blank, the preacher paints on the flowing surface of time. This time, called a sermon, and generally lasting between 15 and 60 minutes, has also been kept blank. It has been set aside by the church for the artist to come humbly, trusting that inspiration and preparation will not fail, and in prayer, to begin to speak, to encourage, implore, inspire, and remember, as the voice of a particular group of people in a particular place, to paint the songs and stories of the eternal Word freshly across the hours, the days, and the years. The call is not to be an expert, but to be a pilgrim. Not firstly to be smart in mind or smooth in speech, but firstly to be true in love and to be wise. This book collects such artistry from Eugene H. Peterson. In it are some of his best sermons preached during his years as pastor at Christ Our King Presbyterian Church in Bel Air, Maryland. We have chosen to arrange these sermons according to the same logic by which Eugene originally preached them, the traditional Christian calendar of the church year. Whether this historic seasonality is part of your faith's tradition or not, it's our hope that by encountering Eugene's preaching in the season in which he delivered it, you'll experience some of the fit his words were intended to encourage, as the truth of Christ dovetails with some space you create for it in your daily life. The only exceptions to this sermon arrangement are found in Ordinary Time, which holds a few that were preached elsewhere in the year but fit well in that location because of their theme. However, these collected sermons were not all preached in the same year, nor are they arranged in the order in which they were originally given. 41 sermons are included in this collection. Advent and Christmas have fewer sermons because these seasons are brief. Other seasons, such as Pentecost and Ordinary Time, have more sermons because those seasons are longer. While each sermon has a standalone quality, effort was made to establish a semblance of flow within each season, to be, as Eugene would say, intently haphazard. Eugene was keenly aware of the difference between the two old Greek words for time. Chronos referred to the sort of time that belonged to calendars and sundials, watches and alarm clocks. Kairos was the marker of organic time, the time of planting and harvest, of festival and funeral, of birth, love, and death, and of the inner working of God in the human spirit. In the rhythm of the church year, those two times overlap. The movement of the calendar syncs with the seasonality of our delicate, unpredictable inner lives, and we find as weeks pass that every day becomes an invitation. Our prayer at Waterbrook, in partnership with Eugene's family, is that you take up that invitation in this book, through the company of a past pilgrim and an artist, who painted with words larger than his own on both space and time. Paul J. Pastor, Editor. Advent. It is time to wake up to reality. Why all this stress on behavior? Because, as I think you have realized, the present time is of the highest importance. It is time to wake up to reality. Every day brings God's salvation nearer. The night is nearly over. The day has almost dawned. Let us therefore fling away the things that men do in the dark. Let us arm ourselves for the fight of the day. Let us live cleanly, as in the daylight, not in the delights of getting drunk or playing with sex, nor yet in quarreling or jealousies. Let us be Christ's men from head to foot, and give no chances to the flesh to have its fling. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14, Phillips. A few years ago at the University of Michigan, a fantastic movement among the students was dominated by the belief that Christ was coming again very soon. On the surface, it was a Christian group, initiated by a professor who had a remarkable influence over the students. The group interpreted current event reports as fulfilled prophecies of obscure sections of Scripture and put them together in such a way to prove that the end of the world was imminent. The end would be initiated by the second coming of Christ, who would remove all his people from the about-to-be-destroyed world. One of the more spectacular things that many of these people did was go to Detroit and buy the most expensive Cadillacs available. Since they were going to be around only a short time, they knew they wouldn't have to make any payments. The frequency of such incidents is increasing today. There is an enormous amount of interest in the religious future. Books being sold today, purchased mostly by Christians, claim to show how current history is full of signs of the end. Popular preachers on radio and television are exploiting this interest and using it as material in their preaching. I know you are exposed to this kind of thing and are either attracted or repelled. Today is the first Sunday in Advent, a Sunday that initiates a time in the church when we talk about what it means for God to come to us. In an age of intense interest in the coming of Christ, I want to spend some time understanding what Scripture says, especially what Paul said in this classic Advent passage in Romans. The coming again of Christ is a very important doctrine. I want you to understand it and believe it. I will begin with an affirmation in its simplest form. Christ is coming again. He came once in history, in the first century, in the place of Palestine, and in the person of Jesus. He will come again. The early church was formed, and the New Testament was written with that belief. The belief was vivid and intense. Jesus provided mounds of evidence for expecting his return. You can't read a page of the New Testament without sensing that expectation. Let me quote a few passages to give some substance to this early belief. Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. Now may our Lord Jesus make you increase and abound in love, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. Be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. James chapter 5, verse 8. You must understand this, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own passions and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things have continued as they were from the beginning of creation." 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. And our text for today. It is time to wake up to reality. Every day brings God's salvation nearer. The night is nearly over, the day has almost dawned. Romans chapter 13, verse 11, Phillips. The early church believed all that, and the Christian church has continued to believe it. Christ is coming again. History is not an endless repetition of the same old thing. Our Lord will finish his work in history, achieving victory in this creation and concluding his work of redemption. For myself, I share that belief. I hold it in a rather naive, unsophisticated way, and can tell you very little about what accompanies it. My belief is quite simply that it is going to take place. Jesus said he would return. Paul believed it. The early church believed it. And the great majority of Christians ever since have believed it, right down to our own day. And I believe it. Now, having affirmed the doctrine of the second coming, let me point out something about its use that those who seem to talk the most about it rarely mention, yet is the most biblical thing about this doctrine. When writing to the Romans, Paul told them how they ought to live as Christians. Beginning in chapter 12, he gave them a series of rapid-fire commands. He told them to be hospitable, to serve, to teach, to contribute money,
Sample complete. Ready to continue?